Change this order a little bit this morning. That's all right. And if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. Be looking at some thoughts out of Jeremiah 27, 28, and 29 about responding to a changing society. Let me introduce the message by just kind of giving you the story of what's going on as Jeremiah is preaching for God, delivering a message to Judah. A change is taking place in Judah because Babylon has become the world power, and Judah is under their domination. Jews have been taken captive, including Daniel and his friends. You read about that in chapter 27 and verse 20. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah at the time. Chapter 27 verse 1 tells us he was served near the end of Judah's existence before the Babylonian captivity. His son reigned for briefly, and then his brother Zedekiah reigned, and Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah, was carried captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. So this is what's happening in Jeremiah 27, is very near the end of the existence of Judah as a nation until God brings them back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So that's kind of the setting. The challenge is that as Jeremiah is preaching, and as God records Jeremiah's message, the message that God had given to him, Jeremiah is declaring that God says, submit to the Babylonians. Now that's not a popular message, as you can imagine. Matter of fact, Jeremiah is like a lone voice. And because of that, Jeremiah, I mean, there's very few people that side with Jeremiah. Jeremiah has very few friends. He is alone, by and large. He is hated, despised, mocked, ridiculed by the people that he's preaching to. They don't want to be under Babylonian authority. They don't want to submit to Babylon. They're very proud people. They want to be an independent people. They want to be a free people. God says, no, you are to submit to Babylon. And that is illustrated by the yoke that he puts on. The Lord said to him, verse 2, make thee bonds and yokes and put them on thy neck, and then send them to the king of Edom and Moab and the Ammonites, king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon. Send all these nations that surrounded Judah, send them a yoke. Jeremiah, you wear a yoke. The whole purpose of the yoke is to illustrate this is what God is saying. You are to wear the yoke of Babylon. You are to be under the authority, get directed by, submit to the yoke of Babylon. And God gave him this living demonstration of that. And all the while, as Jeremiah is preaching that message, there are false preachers who are declaring that God will deliver Judah from Babylon. You read about that in chapter 28 and chapter 29, a man named Hananiah. And I don't think that this Hananiah is the same one that was a friend of Daniel. I think it would be somebody different. That Hananiah would have had a complete change of heart. And I don't see that, so I think this Hananiah is just a common name. But in chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, God mentions Hananiah. And then in chapter 29, verses 21 through 23, he mentions two other false prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah. And then in chapter 29, verses 24 through 32, he mentions a false prophet by the name of Shemaiah. So these were men that are named, and there were others that are not named, who are saying to the people of Judah, don't listen to Jeremiah. God's not going to put us under the Babylonian yoke. God's going to deliver us within 2 years. The Babylon's not going to be a problem for us anymore. God, not only is Babylon not going to be an issue for us, but God has, Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of the stuff out of the temple to Babylon, and it's all coming back. Yeah, and by the way, Jeremiah says, great, I wish those false prophets were right. I'd love for that to be the message. Amen. Great. But it's not. That's not what God says. They're liars. They're false prophets. So that's the background of Jeremiah 27, 28, 29. And I want to take that story, and I want to draw some principles from it for us today as we see changes taking place in our society, in America. And I want you to listen to everything I have to say this morning. Give me a fair hearing and hear it all, okay? And I want to be careful here, because there is a danger that we have fallen into that we have to be careful not to fall into, and that is many times as we preach, as preachers, basically equating America with Israel and trying to say that everything that God said about Israel, He says about America as a nation, and trying to apply what God said and what God did with Israel as the standard for what God says and does with America as a nation. And that's wrong. We are not Israel. We are not, as a nation, God's people. There are God's people in America, but America is not God's people. So when we look at Old Testament accounts and we look at these stories, they have truth for us, and we certainly can make application from Old Testament accounts to our lives today. But I think, first of all, we have to understand that the application is to Christians, not to a nation. Okay? So, and there are things that are specific to Israel in these chapters that we can't take the specifics and apply to us, but we can take the general principles that are stated here and apply them. And that's what I want to do this morning. So we're seeing a drastic change in America, in our society. It's being led in large part by our government. We have been expecting it for some time. It has been slowly occurring through, you know, our lifetime. Most of us sitting here, we've been watching it throughout our lifetime. We've been watching our nation deteriorate, and now it seems like the pace has accelerated. We marvel at how quickly things are going downhill. But I think as we look at that, and one of the things that we need to understand, and I want to emphasize in the message this morning, is we need to understand God is at work in all of this. Okay, we need to recognize God's hand in what is going on in our nation. God has not lost control. God is not worried. God is very much in control, and God is very much in control of what's going on in our nation. Okay. And I want you to see that from this passage. And so I want to draw four principles from Jeremiah 27, 28, and 29. Or actually, three of them come from Jeremiah 27 through 29. One of them is a truth that I want to just emphasize to help us understand the application of these passages. So these four principles that we need to keep in mind as we see our society changing around us. And I just went ahead and gave you the whole outline rather than giving it to you piece by piece. And then you can follow along as we go, and you'll know when we're almost done. But we need to understand, first of all, the providence of God, that God is in control. In this story, in this account of Jeremiah's preaching about this yoke and challenging Judah to accept the yoke of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, they had to understand that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as a world power. God had done that. And God intended for the nations of the world to submit to that. God was at work. God was using the Babylonian nation and Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian dictator, to accomplish His purpose. And God intended for the nations to submit to that. And that would be hard. It was hard for them. It was hard for all of them. It was hard for Judah to accept that. But God was in control. Matter of fact, if you go back and you think about the Old Testament, the minor prophets, and there was a minor prophet, we refer to him as Habakkuk. There's a Hebrew pronunciation that I don't even know how to do it. But anyway, so we call him Habakkuk. That's what we know him as, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is looking at the evil, the changing society of Judah. He's watching evil take root in Judah, take hold, and God's people are diminishing, and true believers, true worshipers of God. And so he begins to cry out to God, God, how long are you going to turn a blind eye to all that's going on, all the wickedness in Israel? How long are you going to let that go? And God says to him, hey, I'm aware of it, and I'm not going to let it go much longer. I am going to deal with it. I'm raising up the Babylonians as my instrument of judgment. And Habakkuk says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. God, they're worse than we are. And God says, I know, and I'm going to deal with them, but I'm raising them up as wicked as they are, and I'm using them as my instrument of judgment upon you as a nation. And I would submit to you today, God is in control. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson. You remember the story of how he had a dream of a tree that was cut down, and then it was restored, and Daniel interpreted the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to be insane, and he was going to, you know, be like a wild animal and eat the grass and for a period of time, and then his sanity would return. And Daniel said in Daniel 4:17, you don't need to turn, but the purpose of the dream and its fulfillment, Daniel said, is so that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. What God's people knew and had to remember is that God was in control. Nebuchadnezzar thought, you know, look at me, what I have done, and I have all this power, and I've created this great nation. And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand, no, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't do this, I did. You're emperor, you're world ruler, because I made you that. And you need to understand that. And Nebuchadnezzar did come to understand that, and he did at least in some way worship God. He may have become a believer, but at the very least, he acknowledged the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the true God. And by the way, God gives kingdoms to whoever he chooses and even setteth up over them the basest of men. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good man. He was not a godly man. He was not a moral man. And you read about Belshazzar, his grandson, having a drunken feast before God destroyed Babylon, judged Babylon. These are not good people. These are immoral, wicked, godless people, but they're people who God put in power to accomplish his purposes. No, he didn't decree their evil. He didn't make them be evil. He didn't cause their evil. He didn't approve of their evil, but he gave them power despite their evil and used even their evil to accomplish his purposes. And so Paul, when he's writing the book of Romans in chapter 13, he says in verse 1, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Jesus said the same thing when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, whence art thou? And Jesus didn't answer. And so Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Don't you know who I am? And Jesus said, you could have no power over me except it were given thee from above. Pilate, you have power, but it's power that God has given you. The Father has put you in this place. You're doing what the Father is allowing you to do. It's been given to you to have this power and to be able to crucify me. God the Father is still in control, and everything you're doing is simply fulfilling his purpose. And so as we see the changes that are taking place in our nation, we need to remember, first of all, that God is in control. The president, the governmental powers that are in power today were determined by God. They were put there by God. We said that. We said that in the past. We said that when Barack Obama became president. We said, you know, but God put him there. Or George Bush, or Bill Clinton, or now Joe Biden. All these people, God put them there. God raised them up. God gave them their position and their power and their authority. And even the people that are working behind the scenes, you know, today it seems like that many of those that we see in power aren't actually the ones pulling the strings. I don't know, and I don't want to go down that road, but even if there is some power behind the visible power, it's still a power that God has allowed, that God has even decreed for his purposes. The form of our government is determined by God. We've been blessed to live in a democratic republic. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a democratic republic. And God has raised up this nation and given it that form of government. And up to this time, that's the form of government that we have lived under. That may change. God never promised us that we would always live under a democratic republic. Matter of fact, I'll go a step further and say this. God never promised us that we would live as free people. I'm thankful for our freedoms. I want to see our freedoms preserved. But God never promised us that we'd be free. He promised us that we could have spiritual liberty, freedom from bondage to sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But the freedom that's spoken of there is not freedom from human tyranny. It's freedom from satanic tyranny, from the bondage of sin. And when you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were set free from your bondage to sin. And we have been blessed by God absolutely to enjoy freedom. And that freedom was established because those who established our nation, feared God, and believed in at least the moral foundation of His Word, and they tried to establish our nation on that basis, that is unquestioned. And we have been blessed. But God didn't promise us that we would always have that. Yes, we want that. We want that for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But God's never promised that. And if we are upset that it's taken away from us, if it ever is, and we struggle with that, we have to remember that God didn't promise that. Matter of fact, back when we were having our Wednesday night services over in the overflow room, when we were working, I think it was when we were redoing this room because of the issues with the trusses and all, but anyway, we were having our Wednesday night services in there, and I wrote on the board one night, Patrick Henry's statement, "Give me liberty or give me death." And I said, "What's wrong with that?" And the answer to what's wrong with that is, maybe God doesn't want you to have liberty or death. Maybe it's God's will that you have captivity. You say, "Preacher, surely not." In the will of God, Paul was in prison for 4 years. In the will of God, Israel was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God told Abraham, your children, your descendants are going to be strangers in a strange land, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. That was the working of God, the purpose of God. God allowed that. It was His plan. Joseph was imprisoned for a period of time in the will of God. We want either liberty or death. If this nation ceases to be free, there's not a one of us that wouldn't want to live in bondage. And yet that may be what God has for us, or for our children, or our grandchildren. God's in control. Those that are in power in our nation were put there by God. The form that our government takes is determined by God. The acts of our government are allowed by God, and I would say are a direct result of God's activity, God's action. Now, how can you say that, preacher? Well, Romans chapter 1, and you know the passage, you can turn if you want to, because I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to start at verse 18 and read down through the end of the chapter, but I want to emphasize something as I do that. So if you want to turn, you can, and note this. If you underline in your Bible, you may want to do this. But Paul is writing, and he's writing about the fact that Gentiles are sinners in the sight of God and under His condemnation and need to be saved. And by the way, can be saved, okay? Even though they're experiencing the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But Paul said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven," verse 18, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Literally, the idea of that statement is they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. We're seeing that today in our nation. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So there's the man's conscience that reveals God, "and the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Not only do they have a conscience, but they have nature to reveal the fact that there is a God. Verse 21, "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." So they began to worship creation and not the Creator. Now notice the first phrase in verse 24, "God gave them up." Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Why are they practicing uncleanness? Because God gave them over to that. God said, "You don't want me? Fine, go. I'll just let you do what you want to do." And so God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Why is there homosexuality? Because God gave man over to their heart, to the wickedness of their heart. Why is there homosexuality in America? Because God has given up American society to the desires of their heart. We have said as a nation, I understand not everybody in our nation agrees with this, but we have said, we have publicly declared as a nation, we don't want God in our nation any longer, and so God said, fine. And because of that, all this stuff is going on because God has given us over as a nation to our desire to live without God. And that's what happens when God gives up a people. That's why I'm saying that what's happening in America has been allowed by God and is even a result of God's actions, the action of God of giving up an unbelieving people to the desires of their own heart. And so in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to think about God, they didn't want to acknowledge God. And so again, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And here's the result. They're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. If you go through and you study all those words and you look at American society, and that's exactly what we're seeing. And that's exactly what's troubling us. But the reason that we're seeing it is because God has said, fine, you don't want me, fine. But God is still in control. What's happening is happening because we have said as a nation, we don't want God, and God has said, fine, so you don't want me, fine. Here's what happens when you don't accept me. And even he goes on, as Paul goes on to say, that who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Their delight to do these things, even though they know they're wrong, and they encourage others to do the same. They not only want to do it themselves, but they want everybody else to do it also. You're just seeing in the American society, Romans 1, 18 through 32 is being played out right before our very eyes. If you ever doubted the Word of God, doubt it no longer because it's actually happening right in front of your very eyes. How could you ever deny the Word of God or the reality of God when you read Romans chapter 1 and you look at what's happening in America? Because it's exactly it. God is in control, and God has ordained what's happening in America in the sense of it's His judgment against a nation that does not want Him. But we need to always remember God is in control, that the powers that be are ordained of God, that God even ordained a godless, immoral, wicked nation like Babylon, raised them up for His purpose to judge His people. So we need to understand that. That's the first principle that we need to draw from this passage is God's in control, that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The second thing that I want us to understand, and this is not in the passage, but I want to stress it because I think it's important that we understand that to understand the last two points, and that is our position in the world. We are strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. America is not your home in the truest sense of the word. Yes, it's our home for now where we live in these earthly bodies, but it's not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're foreigners living in a foreign land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are to be living for eternity and not for time. We live in time. We impact the things that go on in time, but our ultimate purpose or goal or focus needs to be eternal, not temporal. Even the patriarchs confess that when they died in faith, Hebrews 11:13 says, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't concerned about possessing things of this earth because he was looking for a heavenly city, something to come. He would take whatever God gave him of the riches of this world, but that wasn't his focus. He wasn't living for now, he's living for eternity. And the choices that he made and the sacrifices that he made, the way that he lived was indicative of the fact that he wasn't living for now, he's living for eternity. Peter would write in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." He reminds us, listen, you are living for eternity, and there are things in this world that actually are detrimental to your spiritual life and growth and health in this world, and so you need to stay away from those things that dim or hinder or dampen your enthusiasm for God and for eternity. Because that's not what you're about. You're about eternity. Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "Our conversation is in heaven," or our citizenship is in heaven, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." God is going to give us a new body, and we have a new home, a heavenly home, and that's what we're living for, and that's what we're looking for. Because that is true, believers have suffered in the world, because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we have another king. One of the accusations against Jesus was that He said He Himself is Christ a king, which He was. Now, in saying that, He didn't tell His followers not to fulfill your responsibilities as a citizen of the Roman government. But He did teach them that, you know, you have a higher authority, a higher government, if you will, that you are subject to, and that is God. And, of course, later on we understand that when our allegiance to God requires us, when our allegiance to our human government calls on us to violate our allegiance to our heavenly government, we have to obey God rather than man. And so, even the early church, they suffered because, again, they were preaching there's another king, one Jesus, which they did preach. Again, not that we're not to be good citizens in the earthly kingdom in which God has placed us, but our higher allegiance is to King Jesus. And because of that, sometimes it puts us at odds with our society. So let me say it this way. We ought to be patriots. We ought to care what happens to our nation. We ought to participate in the political process. Absolutely. We ought to obey the laws, as long as those laws don't call us to disobey God's law. We ought to obey the laws. Matter of fact, we ought to be model citizens. We've been called to that. We ought to be that. Christians ought to get involved in the political process. Christians ought to run for office, and they ought to be very upfront when they're running for office. Hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to stand for biblical values, and if that's what you want, then put me in office, and I will. And as I serve in office, I will promote those things. I will seek those things, and it ought to be plain. And if the people that he's representing don't want that, they won't vote him into office. But they ought to be very straightforward about what they stand for. And then if they're elected, they go in and they stand for that. That's right, and that's fine. And it ought to be that way. But we have to keep in mind that our first allegiance, our first citizenship is heavenly. And again, that reality overrides our commitment even to our nation. And again, because we are strangers and pilgrims, we're not living for the same things that the unbelievers around us are living for. And we're going to be out of step with them. So, that being true, God has established everything that's going on in our nation is the work of God, and we are strangers and pilgrims here. We have a higher king than our higher authority. We have a king in heaven, and our highest allegiance is to him. And so, what is then our purpose in the world, and particularly for us today? What is our purpose as Christians in America? And here's where we struggle, because we have not been called to establish a kingdom for God. Okay? America was founded on biblical principles. It was largely populated by, at least, there was probably a large majority of the people living in America in its founding days that were born-again Christians, or at least were God-fearing people who had the Word of God, Again, believed in at least the biblical morality that was the right morality. And so they founded a nation on the basis of that. And America's been unique. And Great Britain was much like it, though they always had a king. But it was a predominantly moral, a nation of a biblical morality for so many years. It changed, but it was that way. But our purpose is not to establish a kingdom for God. You know, the other way to say that is our purpose is not to Christianize America. But that's what many are trying to do. And it's a fine line that we have to walk, I understand, between being a model citizen and participating in the political process, while at the same time understanding that it's not our purpose to establish a kingdom for God, not even America. In John 18 and verse 36, as Jesus stood before Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He said, if it was God's purpose to establish a kingdom on earth right now, my disciples would fight and we'd do it. But that's not the purpose. It's not God's purpose to establish a Christian nation. It is not God's purpose right now that we take up arms to force people to accept even a biblical morality. That's not God's purpose, and it's not our purpose. James Madison led the fight for the inclusion of the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. He said this, "Religion is not helped by establishment, but is hurt by it, as is civil society." If we try to force people to embrace even biblical Christianity, we are doing damage to our society. And we need to be reminded, and I've been preaching this message for years, and I preached it here, I know, but I'm going to say it again this morning, especially I think we need to hear it again in light of all that's going on in our nation right now. Democracy, conservatism, and Christianity are not the same. Democracy and conservatism is not the same thing as Christianity. And I believe this with all of my heart. It troubles me. And I probably have been guilty at times of fostering this. But the church in America has too closely aligned itself with conservatives and Republicans so that we have, as a church in America, we have lost our identity to conservatism and the Republican Party. They are not of us. Are there probably more genuine Bible-believing Christians in the conservative movement and in the Republican Party than in the Democrat or progressive? Absolutely. But we're not one and the same. And unbelieving American society is seeing is a deformed Christianity, a distorted Christianity. And they're troubled, they're concerned about Christian nationalism. And unfortunately, there is such a thing as Christian nationalism. There is a movement out there that wants to Christianize America, and it is wrong. It is not biblical. It is not what we've been called to do. And so when American society looks at the church and at Christianity, and they see what it is, what is protesting itself to be, they're seeing a distorted Christianity. And I know that's hard for us here in this room this morning to wrap our heads around, because we just want to live in a decent society. We don't expect everybody to worship our God, but we just want to live in a decent society like we grew up with for the most part, and certainly our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents did. And we want that again, and really that's all we want, but because of that we're kind of swept into this movement, because there are people who their purpose is, and they see their responsibility as bringing in the kingdom of God, and the way to do that is to make everybody in the world conform to biblical Christianity, at least its morality. And they're driving a lot of the movement in America that is purported to be Christian and the church, but it is a deformed work. D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, you know, my purpose, he said, if you can think about it this way, as a Christian in society, he said, it's like there's this river that's flowing and there's a waterfall. And society is like flowing and they're going to fall over the waterfall and they're going to die. And so if you can think about it this way, let me add something to what he said. I'll tell you what he said in just a minute. Let me add something to it. He did not say our purpose is to dam up the river so that nobody goes over the waterfall. No, that's not the purpose. He said, God said, Moody, here's a lifeboat. Save as many as you can. That's our purpose. Not to try and Christianize or even moralize our society. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to evangelize our society, to preach the gospel, to try. God is calling out of the godless society around us a people unto Himself. And our purpose is to be His voice, to call them, to declare to them that there is a God in heaven who is a holy God, and that we are sinners, and that we are under His condemnation, and that our only hope is found in the fact that He sent His Son to live a sinless life and then die on the cross for our sins. And only as we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior can we be spared His judgment. But that is all that we are responsible to do. We're not responsible for how they respond, and we're not responsible to try to make them conform to a biblical morality. That's not our calling. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, for the last 60, 70 years, that's what we've been trying to do. And it hasn't worked. All it has done is make the world hate us that much more because they feel like we're trying to cram Christianity down their throat. If you were to talk to an unbeliever today and he said, you want to make me worship your God. No, I don't want to make you worship my God. I want to tell you about my God. I want to invite you to worship my God. I'm not trying to make you worship my God. And because the heart of an unbeliever is wicked, a person who doesn't believe in God is not going to want to live by biblical morality. Ezra Stiles, who was a Baptist preacher in the 1700s, said at the time of the American Revolution, he said, I'm a friend of American liberty, but we ministers have another department, being called to an office and work which may be successfully pursued under every species of civil tyranny or liberty. In other words, we have a job to do, to preach the gospel. And it doesn't matter what kind of government we have. Yeah, I'm for liberty, but no matter what kind of government we have, our job's the same, to preach the gospel. And we can't become the dupes of politicians without alliances, concessions, and connections dangerous to our evangelical truth and spiritual liberty. We are in danger of compromising biblical truth when we align ourselves with politicians. And yet that's what we've done in America today. We have hooked the church to conservatism and the Republican Party, and we're trying to work through them to accomplish the purpose God has given us, and it doesn't work because that's not what God's called us to do. Again, as individuals, we ought to participate in the political process, be model citizens, do your job, vote for those people that are going to stand for biblical morality. Absolutely. But that's not our purpose, to try and moralize or Christianize our society, but to evangelize, to call out of our godless society a people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what God is doing, and that's what we are to participate in. We want to be accepted by society. We've enjoyed acceptance, or at least tolerance. Our parents and grandparents, and there has been religious liberty, religious freedom, toleration of Christianity throughout the history of our nation. The voices out there now are wanting to change that. They're crying out for a change of that. We want to be accepted, but Jesus, again, didn't promise us as Christians that we would be accepted by an unbelieving society. Matter of fact, He said just the opposite. He said, the world will hate you because it hates me. Because you follow me, the world will hate you. And we're all upset and bothered by the fact that our nation is turning against us, and yet that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And granted, we want to be free, and we want to be accepted. But we need to understand that that's not what God promised. And if it doesn't happen, or if it changes and we become the outcasts of society and the scum of society to them, then we just accept that that's what God has called us to be. And I believe, as I think about it, the changes taking place in America are preparing the world for the Antichrist. And so it shouldn't surprise us at what's going on, and we need to just be ready to accept the fact that we're going to be hated. We haven't been up to this point, but the more, just to use the terminology today, the further left or secular our nation becomes, the less you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are going to be accepted, appreciated, or even tolerated. And that's just the way it is. And by the way, God is at work in all that. God has not lost control. All of this is working out His purpose, which, you know, is the bottom line. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to serve God no matter what the society is. I mean, that's what, as Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, I've given all these lands, verse 6 of chapter 27, going back to our text, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and all nations will serve him and his son and his son's son. And the nation that won't serve him, will the Lord would judge, would punish them. God said, submit to Babylon. And in doing that, they were serving God because they were fulfilling God's purpose for them. And so we serve God. God's blessing in chapter 29 and verse 7, there's a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon. And he said to them, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who hath all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Yes, we ought to pray for peace in America. We ought to pray for freedom to preach the gospel. Absolutely. We ought to serve God. And we ought to use our influence for God and for good. I mean, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they used their influence in Babylon for good. And God ultimately used Daniel to be a very strong witness to Nebuchadnezzar. And again, at least Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the God of Israel if he didn't actually become a believer in that God. Mordecai, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, all these men and women all had a godly influence in those ungodly societies. And by the way, the church was established in the midst of a society like America is becoming. So what is God's purpose? And we need to wrap this up this morning. God has a purpose in all that is going on, even in America today. God is purifying His people, that they might seek Him with a pure heart. In chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, God says, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, and bring you again to the place which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Now the principle for us is this. God is saying, through all this judgment, that through the Babylonians and the judgment that I'm bringing upon you, it's going to cause you to turn to me with all your heart. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will bring you back. And that's what happened. After 70 years, they came back. But prior to the coming back was a revival among God's people that came back. They turned to Him with all their heart. And even as we see the changes that are taking place in our nation, God is using this to purify His people. We are too at home in this world. We need to be stirred up. We need to pay a price so that we don't continue to worship the idols of this world that so occupy our hearts as believers. We want to serve God, but our hearts are divided. We love God and we love the world. And if the only way that God can remove the idols out of our life is to put us under affliction, He'll do it. And is doing it. And so God has a good purpose in even allowing what's happening in America today for you and I to purify our hearts that He might have His rightful place as King in our lives and the only God that we worship. But He was also, He will punish the wicked. God said of Babylon, chapter 27 and verse 7, He said, all nations will serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his grandson until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. God said, I'm going to judge them when the time is right. I'm going to use them to judge my people, but I will judge them as well. All this wickedness that we see around us, it's going to be God is going to judge that. But until that time comes, He's going to use it to judge us. And I very much believe God, what is happening in America is judgment begins at the house of God, and it is first of all about us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. God is doing a work to purify, to purge us, to judge us, to chasten us as His people in America. That's, I believe, the first thing that God is doing. And God will deal with all the perversity, all the ungodliness, all of the deceit and murder, all that that's taking place that even that we don't even know about. God sees and knows it all, and He will judge it all. When He's ready, when He's through with it, when He's through using it to judge us, to chasten us who are His people in America. God promised to judge the false preachers. And I won't take the time to read it, but in chapter 28, verses 15 through 17, and then chapter 29, verses 21 through 32, God pronounces His judgment on Hananiah and Ahab and Zedekiah and Shemaiah, who were declaring, hey, God doesn't want you to submit to Babylon. And ultimately, God promised to reject those who rejected Him. You go back to chapter 24, verses 8 through 10, and God says that. So how do we respond? We see things changing around us, and we're troubled by it. How do we respond to that? Well, remember that God's still in control, and that everything that is happening by the decree of God. That even the wicked men and women out there and the practice of their wickedness is part of God's purpose in dealing with our nation and even in chastening us as His people. Remember that this world is not your home. America is not your ultimate home. And so your purpose is not to try and make the world a Christian place to live. Your purpose is to be an instrument of God that He's using to call people out of the world unto Himself. And then recognize that God is at work, that He is judging the church in America, purifying that church, that He will judge the false preachers, He will judge the wicked people around us, He will judge those who reject Him. And bear all this in mind. And don't expect something that God never promised to happen. And understand, there are many voices out there that are trying to direct our response to the changes that are taking place in our nation. And some of those voices are even coming from within the church. Wrong. Wrong ideas. Wrong thoughts. And so we need discernment to be sure that our response is biblical and not worldly. Not even a conservative worldliness. Because I think it would be fair to say that, maybe not most, but there are many conservatives and those whose voices are being heard today in America are not Christians. They're not born again. They may be religious. They're not born again. And that's a problem when we start following people who are not biblical. And yet we're holding them up as if here's the standard bearer. Follow them. No, here's the standard. Follow this. So don't follow a response that is not biblical but worldly, even if it's coming from those who are conservative, even if it's coming from the church, but it's not biblical. Again, we need discernment because there's so much out there. What's right, what's wrong? We need to measure everything by the standard of this book? What did God say? Well, let's stand for prayer. Thank you for your patience. It's a burden that's on my heart, and I wanted to give you. I believe it's a message that we need to be reminded of today. Father, we thank you that your word reveals to us your working in this world. And Lord, we are troubled at what we see going on in our nation, the decay, and probably ultimately the destruction of our nation, the end of America as we have known it. Lord, we know it's not hopeless. It never is with you. But Lord, we have turned our back on you as a nation, and we are experiencing your judgment. But Lord, we have become an idolatrous people as your people, as a church in America. We worship the world and not you. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to see the idols in our life, that you would turn our hearts from that idolatry to enthrone you as the only king, the rightful king in our hearts. And Lord, help us to remember our purpose, and that we would be witnesses of the truth, sharing the gospel with those who will listen, and then, Lord, leaving the results to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can rest confident in the fact that you're at work and that you're in control, and that does comfort our hearts, even though we're troubled by the changes that we see taking place. And so, Father, may we worship you and rest in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.